So we're continuing this morning in our look at 1 Timothy, and we're starting this morning in chapter 3. But before we do that, let's just pray. Father, Lord, we want to give you thanks this morning for your goodness and for your kindness to us. We pray that, Father, you would bless your word to us now as we open up our scriptures before you. We pray for those in Sunday school, Lord, that you would bless them. We pray that, Lord, they would know much of your leading and power this morning. Those young lives, we ask that, Lord, you would do a wonderful work there, that all of those young people would grow in their faith and grow in their knowledge of you. And that's our hope for here as well, that, Lord, you would help us to grow in our knowledge of Christ and in our faith in him. We commend our time now to you, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We've been discovering over these past few weeks that the Lord Jesus is deeply interested in how we function as a local church. The different responsibilities we have to Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour, and to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. This week in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7 of 1 Timothy, we're going to see what qualities a man should have to be an elder in the local church, and what an elder's responsibilities are. It's not an easy passage. It's a passage that deserves an awful lot more time than the time that we have this morning. But hopefully as we go through it, it might just awaken an interest in you to go and look at some of these things yourselves. So that said, let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Paul says, verse 1, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, he desires a good work." The word overseer here is a better translation than the word bishop. It describes the elder in a church. An overseer, he says, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome or covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. He says, verse 5, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" In verse 6, Paul says that an elder should not be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And in verse 7 he says that an elder must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Paul, while writing this, is at the close of his life. His race is near run. And he sets out in a very clear way the kind of men that he wants to see in leadership in local assemblies of God's people. He tells us in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 3, a verse we've quoted many times in this series, that he is writing this letter so that we may know how we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We, God's church, are the pillar and ground of the truth. And we are to conduct ourselves in the house of God accordingly. That's our responsibility. And it's the responsibility of elders to teach that, to encourage that, and to model that. To model obedience to God's word. To model adherence to God's word. To model Christ-likeness in our conduct and our attitudes towards each other and towards the world, so that we, the church, can be compared to a city on a hill The Lord uses that analogy in chapter 5 of Matthew. A city on a hill, set on a hill that cannot be hidden, so that our light is shining out before men. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants for us individually and for us as assembly. A light visible to the world. In verse 1, Paul says, "This is a faithful or trustworthy saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, he desires a good work. He aspires to do a good, noble work." The word translated desire here, or aspire, as the ESV has it, is much more than just yearning to do something. A desire to do something. It means an active, passionate stretching out of the hand in order to grasp the thing that you desire to do. It's a desire that expresses itself in doing, in wanting to be active, in doing the thing that you want to do. Not just talking about it, but doing it. It's a passionate longing, an impulse in the heart of a man that moves him to want to do this good work. Paul has already established in the previous chapter, verse 11 following, that this is a man's responsibility, a man's work. God calls men to this work. And he says it's a noble work, a good work. In other words, it's valuable, it has virtue, it's a virtuous work. The stress in the text here is not on the position or office of overseer, but on the work that he needs to do, the work that needs to be done. It must be the work, not the office, that the man aspires to. A man aspiring to the work must have a true desire to see God's people grow in their knowledge and understanding of God's word, and to see them grow in Christ-likeness. That's the thing that motivates. That's the thing that keeps the person going, that they have an interest in seeing the church of God grow in their knowledge of Christ and grow in Christ-likeness. The word rendered overseer here is the word episkope in Greek. It means to inspect, to oversee, to look after, to care for. It's the idea of being watchful or vigilant for the care of God's people. To inspect as a shepherd would inspect the sheep of his master. That, in a sense, is what this is about. It's about looking over, having a care for, and inspecting to make sure that all is well with the sheep of his master. To make sure that they are safe and fed well from the word of God. That's the shepherd's heart, isn't it? To see the sheep growing and maturing in Christ, not straying from the truth, but happy, content, and thriving. So, the underlying meaning of the word overseer is that of a guardian, shepherding, teaching, and directing the flock of God with integrity and humility. Warning those who are unruly, comforting faint-hearted, upholding the weak, and being patient with all. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. And always, always looking to the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd, for direction, knowing that in himself the shepherd has no power or strength. Always looking to the chief shepherd. And that's so important, isn't it? The sheep are his sheep. They belong to him, not to the overseer. He is merely a servant in the master's employment. The sheep belong to Christ. And so Christ raises up men for the purpose of shepherding. Men divinely fitted for the job. Men with spiritual maturity. Elders. That's what the word elder means. It means old. But it means mature, old in the faith, mature in Christ. And it's always a plurality. It's never a single man on his own. It's always more than one. Paul left Titus in Crete that he should appoint elders, plural, in every city, Titus 1, verse 5. Now, in case there's any confusion here, elders, overseers, and shepherds are three different words that describe the same individual. But from different points of view, they describe different aspects of the elder's responsibility. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem for the final time, he arranged to meet with the elders at Ephesus, Acts 20, verse 17 following. In verse 17, it says that Paul called for the elders of the church at Ephesus. Again, elders plural. I get the impression that there were many elders in the church at Ephesus. And then a few verses later, in verse 28, he says to these assembled elders, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." He's telling them to mind each other and mind the flock of Christ, which he purchased with his own blood. I have a quick question for you. What is the most expensive and most priceless entity on earth? It's the church, isn't it? It's the church. The bride of Christ, bought with the precious blood of Jesus. That makes it the most expensive entity in all of time, in all of space. That's the price of redemption that God the Father has paid for each and every one of us. He bought us with the life of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That should mean something to us. I know we say that very often, but let us never lose the vitality of that, the reality of it. God has purchased you with the life of his own Son. That makes the church a very precious and valuable thing, doesn't it? Surely too precious to leave in the hands of mere men. Look again at Acts 20, verse 28. Paul says, "Take heed to yourselves and to the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? It has to be God's work to enable a person to do this. Only the Holy Spirit can equip elders with the wisdom and strength needed to shepherd the church of God. No man is capable of doing this in his own strength, though sadly at times we try. Shepherding the church of God is always and only a spiritual work that can only be done by Christ through his leading and by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Only in Christ, the chief shepherd, will the elders find the strength and the wisdom needed to do the work that God has called them to do. To do well in this is to lean wholeheartedly on Christ alone, and not on yourself. Now, you know how weak we all are, and how at times we lean on our own strength. And you also know how difficult that can be, and where it can take you. The elders in relation to the church of God should never lean on their own strength. And you, the church of God, need to be keeping that in prayer, don't you? Only in Christ, the chief shepherd, will the elders find the strength to do this. To exercise faith in him, to trust that he will build his church and do the work that is needed in us. We need to be people who depend on him and on him alone. And we need to be reminded of that. That you are depending on Christ You're not doing this in your own strength. The church needs to be praying, doesn't it? That the elders are leaning on Christ alone and not trying to do things in their own strength. That's one of the responsibilities of the church, that the church has towards elders, but it's not the only one. I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. The writer there reminds the church to remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. In verse 17, he goes on to say, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Do you know that the elders will give an account for your souls? As a shepherd will give an account to the chief shepherd for the welfare and for the care of the chief shepherd's sheep, the elders will give an account. And so we are to submit the care, we are to submit to the care and rule of our elders before the Lord, praying they are submitting to the authority of God's word and submitting to the power of the Holy Spirit in all humility as servants of God, always being directed by God in full accordance with his will and his word, trusting the Lord Jesus that his church is being led and fed in accordance with his will. That underlines the importance of constant prayer for elders, doesn't it? It really does. Because we together share a collective desire to see what God is doing here grow. To see each other grow. And to see those who've been given a responsibility to feed and to care maintain their interest in seeing this place grow. And to love each other. Sadly, in this world, there will never be a perfect elder. I know that comes as a shock, but it's true. There will never be a perfect elder. There'll never be a perfect Christian. Christ alone is the only one who is perfect. And so we look to him always for everything. We all of us fall short. Only the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd, is perfect all the time. He gets everything right. He has done all things well, Mark 7, verse 37. That's why we all need to keep our eyes fixed on him and pray. The importance, everybody, of prayer. I'm on this road a long time. And I've always known how important it is to pray. But it's only in recent times that I've really begun to understand how really important it is that we pray. It's vital. It is vital. Because we don't belong to ourselves, we belong to him. He is the one who has rule. He is the one who guides. He is the one who feeds and leads. And so we need to be before him in prayer. For each other, for the elders, for the movement of God in Glory Christian Assembly, we need to be a people who are praying. Can I ask you to commit to this? Commit to prayer in a way maybe you haven't yet. Commit to prayer for the work that God is doing here and for the work that God is doing in Ireland, in all of Ireland, in all the assemblies, in all the churches of Ireland, that God would move in a powerful way to grow, to have a transforming effect. That's the hope. In the passage before us this morning, Paul breaks down the qualifications of elders into four categories. The first category has to do with who he is when he's on his own, when no one else is around. His personal character before the Lord. The second category is who he is at home with his family. The third, who he is in the church. And the fourth, who he is when he's dealing with people in the world. This is God's standard. And it's the biblical standard that the church needs to be aiming at when recognizing elders. In terms of his character, Paul has a lot to say as to the type of man he wants to see shepherding an assembly of God's people. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in Titus 1, he says, an elder must be blameless. An elder must be blameless. In other words, he must be above reproach, beyond criticism, a model of Christ-like character and virtue. And he is to be the husband of one wife. We're going to think about that in a minute in a little bit more detail. Writing to Titus, Paul says, chapter 1 and verse 7, that an elder must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. Haven't we just talked about that? It's Christ's will that's important, not man's will. It's not for Matt or I to stand up here and shape this the way we want it. It's for us to discern the will and the mind of God so that it's shaped the way he wants it, in accordance with God's word, which is the final authority. We are mere servants, the lowest of the low. We're here to serve. We're here to feed. We're here to help you grow. We are the least of all the people who are here, the lowest of the low. Paul goes on here to say that an elder must not be quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Writing here to Timothy in verses 2 and 3, you can look at that if you have it open in front of you. He says an elder must be temperate in character. In other words, he mustn't be quick-tempered or easily angered, but clear-headed and patient. Not a man who is fiery or irritable or impatient. And Paul says he must be sober-minded, of a sound mind. In other words, an elder must be sane. So I'll sit down right now and get this over with. Amen. Thank you, Anthony. An elder must be sane, of sound mind. He needs to be a man who's self-controlled, able to curb his desires and impulses. He's to be a man of good behavior, good character and manners, a modest man. The word translated good behavior here is the same word that is translated modest in relation to godly Christian women in chapter 2 and verse 9. He's to be a modest man. In his home life, and I'm going to go on a little bit longer here, just a few things that I just feel the Lord wants me to share with you. In his home life, among his family, an elder is to be the husband of one wife. Verse 2. He is to be literally a one-woman man. A man who is singular in his affections, devoted to one woman alone. His wife. Lovingly bearing all his responsibilities to her. His heart is not to be divided. His mind is not to be divided. She has a place in his heart and mind that is reserved for no other but her alone. It was pointed out to me many years ago that Paul is not saying that an elder must be married. What is being said here is that those who are married are to share their affections for their wives with no other. It's a question of fidelity, being faithful to one woman. But the more I talk about it, that actually should be the standard for all married Christian men, shouldn't it? It should be. That is the default standard. That a man is faithful to his wife and to his wife alone. But not just to married Christian men. I want you to listen to what I'm saying here. It should be the standard for all Christian men, young and old, married or single. I just want to speak to young men here for a second. Young Christian men, respect the young Christian woman you are dating for two reasons. First of all, she might one day be your wife. And secondly, she might not be. And I want you to think about that for a second. She might not be the woman that the Lord has for you. And therefore, listen, you respect her out of respect for the woman that God has for you. The woman God wants you to spend the rest of your life with. So that when you do marry her, you can say that you have been faithful to her all your life. That's the standard we all should aim for. Young women, don't settle for anything less than this. Don't look to the culture for your standard of what is appropriate in a relationship. The culture hates you and is lying to you, and it wants to destroy you. Look instead to Christ and consider his singular devotion and love to his bride, the church. That's where you're looking. That's what you're looking for in a young man. And that's what you are to be for the young man that you will eventually marry. I hope that makes sense to you all, because I think that is exceedingly important, particularly in the culture that we're living in. And fathers, if you're a father here, if you're a mother here, take time to teach your children these things. Teach them that there is a godly standard. And teach them if you maintain your life within that standard, you're going to have a richer life, a more blessed life, a better life. If you follow the course of this world, it's going to lead to disappointment and hurt and ruin. Okay. Back quickly to the text, verse 4. Paul says an elder must rule his own house well, verse 4, having his children in submission with all reverence. In other words, an elder's children are to respect their father and submit to his authority. Paul, writing to Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, says an elder's children should be faithful and not be open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Debauchery means being drunk and living a wild life. It's no place for a Christian male or female to be living a debauched life. There's no place for a Christian young man or woman to be insubordinate or disrespectful of their parents. He says here, verse 5, for if a man does not know how to rule or manage his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? It's a man's responsibility to rule his own house well. And if he can't do the one, how can he do the other? The Greek word translated rule here has the idea of being placed over someone as a guardian, similar to the idea of a shepherd. The idea is that a Christian man is to protect and care for all the material and spiritual needs of his house. And his children are to subject themselves respectfully to his rule, because he is the head of the house. And he will answer to the Lord for how he governs his house and how he has led his family. There's so much more that could be said here, but we don't have the time, so we leave that for another day. But let's press on. What about the elder among his Christian family? Paul says, verse 2, he is to be hospitable, the lover of strangers. His home will be open to saved and unsaved alike, and he endeavours to be a blessing to all he invites in. He's to be able to teach formally and informally. He is a man who never misses an opportunity to instruct, rightly handling the word of God, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. An elder, verse 3, is not to be given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, nor covetous. And he's not to be a novice, verse 6. A recent convert to Christianity, a man who is young in the faith, he is to be mature, a man who is experienced in walking with his Lord. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Satan wanted a position that wasn't his, didn't he? God humbled him and brought him down very low. And finally, how he is to be seen by the world. Moreover, Paul says, verse 7, he must be well thought of by outsiders. In other words, he should have a good testimony in the community at large. An elder must have a good reputation among those he works with, his neighbours, the people he does business with. An elder is to have a good reputation with the community that he is in, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. The devil sets snares, doesn't he? When I was a kid, very young, my father taught me how to set snares to catch rabbits. Mm-hmm. Haven't done it in a long, long time. Don't know if I still know how, but I have an idea. The devil is a master at setting snares for all of us. He is a deceiver by nature and a destroyer. He would undermine and deface the image of Christ in the believer, in all of us. And if we get caught up and entangled in his snare, he will hold us up to ridicule, scorn, and contempt. Because that's all he wants to do. He wants to capture us, and then he wants to parade us and mock us, and mock the God that we hold up as being our God. That's the scheme of the devil. That's why we need to remain faithful to the Lord at all times, subject to his word. And if we do fall, if we are snared, we need to be quick to repent so that the Lord Jesus can free us and set us on the right path again. The joy of it, to know that the loving Saviour is always there, no matter what kind of trouble we get into. He is always there. And if we come to him in repentance, he will undo the binds that hold us, and he will set us free on the path again. That's a lovely thing, isn't it? It's not a license to sin by any means, but it shows something of the wonderful character of God, that he is so committed to us that he won't even allow the schemes and the workings of the devil to spoil what he has for us if we simply humble ourselves in repentance and come back to him. And so as we finish this morning, I want to remind you that Paul has begun by saying that if a man desires the position of an elder, overseer, he desires a good, noble work. It's a good work. It's an important work. Caring for the sheep of God. It's a good work. But it's a work, as I said, that only can be done in the power and in the working of the Holy Spirit of God. But it's a great work. Caring for, feeding that which is most precious and most valuable in the sight of God. And it's a work that needs to be supported in much prayer. praying that the Lord would strengthen and equip the elders here in Gorey Christian Assembly. Matt and I need your constant prayer. We really do. We are but weak men, and don't ever forget that. At our best, we are but weak men. And we need constant prayer. And we don't always get it right. We don't always say the things that we should. We are but weak men. Keep us in prayer. But also, that the Lord would build up other elders here to share the responsibility of shepherding the Lord's sheep. In Ephesus, I said there were many elders. And the hope is that the Lord will build up others, that others will want to do this. Not just want the title for all that means, it means nothing. But want the work. Want to be there to serve and to feed. And take an interest in how we're growing and how we're maturing and how we're enjoying our Lord. That the Lord would build others up to shepherd the Lord's sheep. Mature men who have love and care for the souls of God's people. Who want to see all grow and mature in our knowledge of God's word. And in our service for God. And in Christ-like character. Christ-likeness. Some of you know this. I like telling people this. I have very few things in common with Moses. None, in fact, but one. I minded sheep for 40 years, man and boy. There's very few things in life more satisfying than standing in a field looking out at a flock of sheep that are thriving and happy and healthy, fat. Sheep that are happy. It's a lovely sight, all in good grass. You know, up to their closing their eyes because the grass is so good. Stephen knows sheep as well, but I don't think he agrees with me. He's more of a cow man. It's nice for cows too. But that's the hope, you know. To look out over Gorey Christian Assembly and to see everyone happy, well fed, content, growing, going on. To see sheep stand up and stretch. It's a tremendous sign that they're healthy and well. Not a care in the world. That's what we want for each other. It's what we'll have, by the way, when we eventually come home to be with him. That would be good grass. Really well. And we will be content and happy. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning for your help. We give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks this morning, Lord, for the way you've structured these things. The way you have provided for your church men who will serve. We pray that, Lord, we would be, Matt and I, the men that you would have us to be at all times. And we pray that, Lord, you would build up others here as well that would, Lord, not just join together with us, but maybe even take our place so that the work here in Gorey Christian Assembly, the work of feeding, the work of caring, the work of encouraging, the work of loving may go on. And on and on, and that we as your people would in a spiritual sheep-like way grow fat in the goodness and in the mercy of Almighty God. Amen.